a message that Pastor has alluded to. I feel like the Lord does want me to preach it tonight. And so the message starts off with a real long title and ends with a small title. You'll figure the small title out in a moment. But the beginning title is God's Theological Continental Divide. God's Theological Continental Divide. Okay. Yes, sons. This week it'll be Friday, but usually on Saturday we get my truck hooked up. And there's a Dunkin' Donuts close, I'll stop, but I might have to wait to Rockford this time. Okay, but anyway, I guess I get one from Shell. But I know where the Dunkin' Donuts are around here if you need to ask me. But anyway, I hook up that truck, you know, get myself a nice extra large Dunkin' Donuts coffee, and I'll start going down the road. Now, when I'm out west, I know I'm going to have to traverse hills. Now, the truck I have with me now is automatic, but I actually have two. Since they're 2001 trucks, I have two trucks. You know why? Because if one's down, I got the other. Okay, usually one's down and while the other one's working. Okay, but I have a truck I really like that is the old 5-speed. Okay, you know what I'm talking about? It's a standard. Now, some of you younger kids like Ben may never know the joy of driving a standard. You probably will out here in the country, but these things, your grandkids won't, that's for sure, know how to do that because they won't be around. But I'm telling you, it's nothing like driving that tow and that trailer. You've got that standard, and man, you hit a hill. When you're out west, you hit a hill, and you hit it as fast as you can. And it's not long before your R's start going down and you downshift in the corner. People are tracking with me for what I'm talking about here, yeah. And pretty soon, you know, you're going up down. This is an 8-mile hill. I mean, it's so about 3 miles up the thing. Man, you get bummed out, but you got to go down a third. And then you're in third and you get behind a semi. Man, horror abortion, you're down in seconds. You know what I'm talking about? Climbing up that hill. You can't recover if you're towing. You just can't. And so going up that hill about second gear, and all of a sudden your R's start going up. Okay, you realize I'm going to be able to go back up into the third because you're coming to the top. There on the top is a big, huge brown sign. Here's what it says. United States Western Continental Divide. You ever been over the Continental Divide? Raise your hand if you ever been over the Western Continental Divide. Interstate 70, Interstate 40, Interstate even 10 does that, Interstate 80, and Interstate 90, of course, goes across the Continental Divide. Now, there's something significant about the Continental Divide. Now, you may not realize it, but if you're a raindrop, yes, because if you fall on the western side of the Continental Divide, guess what? You're going to go into the Mississippi, you're going down the Mississippi, and you're going to end up in the Gulf of Mexico, and if you get lucky, you might end up in Florida. Wow, yeah, that's great, isn't it? Now, if you go on the western side of the Continental Divide, you're going in the Pacific Ocean. Horror of horrors, I didn't even have to go through California. Unbelievable. Okay, yeah, get out there. Yeah, see, literally a few inches can make a difference in your destination. Now, we all know there's a continental divide in salvation, isn't there? Now, of course, we make the decision by whether or not we're going to trust the Lord. But if you fall on the wrong side of the continental divide, you die in your sins and spend an eternity in a place called hell that Jesus talked about warning us because he loved us, a place called hell, away from God. If you fall on the right side of the continental divide, then, my friend, your sins are washed away and you die and you go to heaven and spend eternity with the Lord Jesus. Now, there could be no further difference in two destinations in the universe, heaven and hell. And obviously, a raindrop randomly falls, but we as human beings make a decision whether we're going to trust Jesus or not. Okay, so we all understand there's a continental divide in salvation. But did you know there's a continental divide in the Christian life? Yeah, if you fall on the right side of the Christian life, of the divide, boy, a lot of optimism. A lot of answers to prayer, a lot of God moments, a lot of encouragement, a lot of blessings. If you fall on the wrong side of the continental divide, guess what? A lot of pessimism, a lot of discouragement, not a lot of answers to prayer. There's a few, not a lot of blessings. Okay, so what makes the difference on which side of the Christian continental divide you fall on? Because you have to make the decision. Well, let's go, if we could please, to Colossians chapter number 1. We'll read our text of Scripture to kind of help us on our journey. Colossians chapter 1, and we're going to look at verse number 29. Okay, the last verse of the book of Colossians chapter number 1. The Apostle Paul has just told us that Jesus lives in us, and he's just told us that he teaches this and he warns people about this so he can present them perfect in Christ Jesus. In other words, friends, one of the key truths to Christian maturity is that Jesus. Then he says something about his own ministry in verse 29. Whereunto I also labor. Talking about Jesus Christ and the truth that he lives in us. Whereunto I also labor. Here it is. Striving according to His working, which worketh in me mightily. Several years ago, I was preaching in Cheyenne, Wyoming. Now, I grew up in Chicago, which they call the Windy City. Now, I'm telling you, Chicago has nothing on Wyoming. That place is the windiest place I've ever been. Anybody know what I'm talking about? That place is. Okay. Well, I was in Cheyenne, Wyoming. It was probably Wednesday. I could be wrong about this. But I came into the church and preached a message. I think it was something along this line. Finished preaching, went to the back lobby. A young lady about 22 walked up to me. And she said, "Brother Ben Gilbert, I have been raised in independent Baptist churches. I've never heard what you preached about." She said, "I grew up at," and she named it Independent Baptist Church. If you know anything about the Independent Baptist Church movement, you would have recognized the name of it. Very significant church. She said, "A year ago, I moved out here," and she said, "I've never heard what you preach tonight." She said, "Honestly, preacher, I always thought the Christian life was 50-50. 50% me and 50% God." So I got a question. What is the Christian life? Is it 50-50? How about 60-40? Maybe 70-30, 80-20, 90-10, 95-5, maybe 99-1. So how much of the Christian life is us, and how much of the Christian life is God? Well, notice what Paul said. He said he's laboring, he's striving, he's doing it according to his working, which worketh in him mightily. So how much of it was Paul, and how much of it was Jesus? Because the answer to that question will determine which side of the continental divide. Okay, you say, "Preacher, I think I'm getting this." Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask you to get out your spiritual looking glass and become spiritual Sherlock Holmes. Do that, and I'm going to give you three clues. Three clues. And we'll draw the conclusion together. The very first clue is this. And by the way, this is important. This is at the core issue of what sanctification is all about. So our first clue is found just a few verses later in chapter 2 and verse number 6. Look what it says. It says, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him." How many out here are pretty good at English grammar? See your hands, please. Just got a few. All of them female. Oh, got one over here, Chris. I'm with you on that. I'm a grammar guy too. So here it is. It's like most of the females, though, outweigh us males. Okay. So how many verbs? How many verbs in Colossians 2:6? Okay. Let's see if we can get it. How many verbs? Those are the action words. Chris, right over here. Two. He's got it. He got it. Good job, Chris. Over here. Good job. Okay. Now, here it is. Two verbs. Now, actually, in the Greek language, they're in two different tenses. The first one is what they call the aorist tense. The aorist tense approaches the action like it is a whole. Okay. Now, the word received there, or the idea of reception, is talking about salvation. I want to ask you a question. How long does it take you to get saved? The answer is a twinkling of an eye. You know, salvation is not a process. Now, conviction might. Understanding might be, but salvation is a moment. You're lost, going to hell. You trust Jesus to wash your sins away, keep you out of hell, give you eternal life. You trust Jesus to do everything you cannot do. And hallelujah, you're saved. It's a moment in time. I call it the salvation moment. That's reflected in the text. As you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, then it says, so walk ye in Him. The word walk is in the present tense, which is linear or durative, and it emphasizes, don't miss this, process. You know, that's what a walk is, isn't it? Reiterated steps. Okay, here's what the Bible is saying, friends. There's something that happens, or that there's a dynamic that occurs in the reception of Jesus for salvation that needs to be duplicated in every step of your Christian life. In other words, it's like this. If you want to understand sanctification, you've got to understand salvation. Now, salvation is simple, so we should get this. Okay, so I'm going to help you out. I'm going to try to kind of help you out here for a moment. Okay, when you got saved, how much of the saving did Jesus do? Oh. And how many did you do? How much you do? None. Could we say that salvation is 0-100? Yeah, sure it is. You know what salvation is? It's trusting Jesus to do everything you could never do. And the moment you do that, you're saved. Now, it's like this, friends. Every once in a while, I say this because it's good for me to say it, and it's good for you to hear it. If going to heaven depended on me 1/100 of 1%, I would die in my sins and go to hell. And so would you. It's very important for you to realize there's nothing you can do to save yourself. The only thing you can do is trust Jesus to do everything. Because you can't do anything. That's how you get saved. Salvation is 0-100. You say, "Preacher, are you telling me that Christian life is 0-100? I mean, Paul says he's laboring, he's striving. How can that be zero? That's a good question. So let's continue on in our journey. Can we do that? But before we continue on that journey, let me give you a little bit to think about here. Okay, so here it is. How much self-dependence can a seeking sinner have before they can't get saved? Here's a guy who wants to get saved. But how much self-dependence can he have before too much self-dependence you can't get saved? How much? The answer is? How much self-dependence can a seeking sinner have? The answer is? Can't have any. Okay, so now I got the big one for you. How much self-dependence can a seeking saint have who's sick of defeat and wants victory? How much self-dependence can a seeking saint have before it's just too much self-dependence? He's going to be defeated, not be victorious. How much? And the answer is? Don't miss this. Self-dependence sets you up for a fall every single time. No exceptions. And sometimes, I'll be honest with you, I preach in prison schools. And I don't know how to explain this. I'm start preaching early part of the week. I'm dealing with sin, you know, disrespecting your parents, looking at filth on the internet, you know, telling dirty jokes, what? And you can almost see it in their eyes. Oh, preacher, don't do this. I've made decisions before. I've given testimony, made a fool out of myself. I'm back doing the same junk 3 weeks later. You can see it in their eyes. So you don't often have to tell them. You know why you went back on your decision a year ago? I'm going to tell you exactly why. Because the Bible told you that what you did would work. Kind of looking at you, what I mean? Because I said, many of you, when you went back on your decision, felt like, well, the Bible must not be true. But I said, actually, the fact that you didn't make it in your decision didn't disprove the Bible. It proved it. You know why? Because Jesus said, without me, you can do it. Anybody know? I said, any measure of self-dependence sets you up for fall. And the reason your decision didn't last, because the Bible is true. Okay, so you're kind of hanging with me. Now that brings us to clue number two. I've already alluded to it. A little verse of Scripture we won't turn to. You seem to already know it. Without me, Jesus says, you can do nothing. Okay, so the second thing I want us to see, the Christian life is a very interesting dynamic. And maybe this story will help you set you up. So I'll just tell you the story. Several years ago, I was preaching in a camp, about 150 teenagers. In town east of L.A. Now, how many have ever flown into LAX? Anybody ever flown into LAX? Okay, some of you have. And when you're flying into LAX, it's usually pretty clear. Sometimes there's smog down there in the metro area. And you're flying in, you see to the north the San Bernardino Mountains. On the other side is the high desert. You come in over, usually the lower desert, a bunch of golf courses down here, all the rich people golf. And then you come over some mountains that come into the L.A. metro area. You can see the Pacific Ocean over in the far distance, and you see the L.A. metro area, which is expansive. And when you're coming over those mountains, that's where that came from. About 150 teenagers, and I think it was a Wednesday night, they had a young man, 24 years old, young pastor from Los Angeles, got up to give a testimony. And when he did, he said something I really need. Here's what he said. I know the Christian life. I know the Christian life. I'll just be honest with you. I don't agree with that. Not even close do I agree with that. So I felt like the next night I had to correct. I didn't want to embarrass him, so I didn't point him out. I just felt like I needed to correct it, because really concepts do matter. You know, error doesn't help people. And so I was preaching along and I said, now listen to me, young people. The Christian life's not hard. The Christian life's not difficult. It's impossible. You say, well, preacher, what's the difference? Well, if something's hard and something's difficult, guess what you do? You try harder. You grit your teeth a little bit longer. Reach down inside and pull something out you didn't have before. Hey, that may work for football, but it doesn't work for the Christian life. You know what happens when you try to do something impossible? Can't do it. And when you try harder, guess what? You still can't do it. You know why? Because it's impossible. Now, I'm just curious, how many of you have a decent dream life? Like at night, you dream, you know, vivid dreams, you know what I'm talking about, you can remember. How many have a vivid dream? Listen, I'm going to be honest with you. If you people don't dream, you are missing out on the most exciting things. Listen, the most exciting things that have ever happened to me have happened in my dream. You know what I'm talking about? like being chased with a guy for, with a bloody knife. You know what I'm talking about? And you can't run. What a thought. You can't run. Why can't I run? Okay, you know, how many have ever been there? Yeah. Well, that was a hard stopper. Wow. And that one. And then falling off a cliff. Man, especially a guy who doesn't like heights. Falling off a cliff. Now, the nice thing about, at least for me, I don't know if it works for you, I always wake up before I see myself go splat on the canyon floor. Wow. That's nice of God to kind of allow you to wake up so you don't have to see the gory details. Yeah, wow. Falling off a cliff. But I'll tell you what my favorite dream is. And it's been a while. I'm hoping maybe it'll be tonight. My favorite dream, I can fly. That is a cool dream. I mean, you just take up, fly over to the church. You know what I'm talking about? That is the coolest dream. Now, I remember one time I was so convinced I could fly. When I woke up, I was really bummed out. Oh, that was a dream. It was so real. I thought I could fly. Unbelievable. You know something about flying? Without aid, human beings can't do it. Did you know that? You can flap your arms all you want. It's not going to work. You can go yourself up to the third story of your house and jump out, and you might even get a bath towel on. You know what I'm talking about? Get a big S on your chest. You know what I'm talking about? You can jump out the third story, but I'm telling you one thing. You're not going off into the wild blue yonder. You're going to the hospital. You know what I'm talking about? Hopefully. Yeah, okay, you get the idea? Yeah, you know why you can't fly? Because it's impossible. Yeah, without aid, you can't do it. It's impossible. Okay, no matter how hard you try, it doesn't work. Now, that's what the Bible's trying to help us with. You know, the Christian life's not hard, it's not difficult, it's impossible. Do you know what happens when you try to do the Christian life? Hey, every single time. Now, let me prove it. How much effective praying can you do without the Holy Spirit? Oh. How many people can you win to Jesus without the Holy Spirit? Oh. How many other Christians can you spiritually impact without the Holy Spirit? Oh. How much of the Bible can you spiritually be impacted by without the Holy Spirit? You start to get them going. How much true victory can you have? You say, what do you mean, true victory? Well, let me tell you what false victory is. False victory is you, dear ladies, come to your pastor and say, Pastor, my husband did it again. And he said those things. He pulled my levers. He hit my button. Man, the lava started coming up my esophagus. I thought of a million sarcastic things I could say. I clenched my teeth, and I didn't say anything. I had. Well, not saying anything is certainly better than saying, you know, how do I say this? Not saying anything is better than grievous words, which stir a man. I get that, but that's not true victory. You say, well, Richard, what's true victory? Your husband hits your buttons, pulls your lever, and you don't even want to say anything. You say, Richard, that's impossible. That was my point. So how much true victory can you have without the Holy Spirit? And the answer is, are you beginning to see from Christian life in the power? It's not difficult. It's impossible. I'm going to just be honest with you from a personal standpoint. That thought, to me personally, was one of the greatest freeing thoughts that I have ever had in my entire life. Because I realized all my life long, I've been trying to do it. And I wonder why I keep doing it. You know what it teaches me, friends? And I love this. I need divine intervention every moment of every day. And so do you. I need supernatural help every moment of it. Because without Him, I can't do it. I'll be honest with you, friends. I say to teenagers all the time, hey, listen, you need God. You know you need God. Truth be told, I think I need God more than you. The truth is, we need God every moment of every day. We can't do this. Okay, so we're seeing second, number two. Number three, it brings us to one other truth. And we'll put these things together. And hopefully you're starting to get this. We won't turn for time, but some of you are familiar with that verse of Scripture. When the Apostle Paul three times prayed that the thorn in the flesh might be taken. And Jesus actually comes to him. In some Bibles, it's in red letter. And, of course, he says to him, my grace is sufficient for thee. And here is the phrase I want you to get. For my strength. Whose strength is that? Jesus. It's his. My strength is made perfect in anybody know. Weakness. That word weakness is a really interesting word. It comes from a Greek word that is the word strength with an alpha. Now, in the Greek language, just like in English, guess what happens when you put an A before a word? You all know what muse means. When somebody is musing, they are thinking. Their mind is engaged. When somebody is in amusement, okay, what's the idea? They're not thinking at all. Okay, that's what we talked about last night. Okay, you know what I'm talking about? Video games, whatever, mindless things. Not that it's always wrong. It's just that that's the idea. Okay, muse versus amuse. Okay, how about this one? A theist. How much does a theist believe in God? Yeah, 100%. They believe that there's a deity. It doesn't mean they're saved. They just mean there's deity out there. Sometimes they're polytheists. Okay, sometimes they're monotheists. Islam is monotheistic. Okay, so we understand. It doesn't mean they're saved. They just believe in a deity. Now, if you take those things away, poly and mono, and you put an A, does it change the meaning? How much does an A theist believe in God? And the answer is not at all. Now, I like what some commentators say about that root word. That we get the word weakness from. Strengthlessness. The complete absence of strength. Now, where would you be right now if you did not have any strength? The answer is, you wouldn't be alive. Any person alive right now has strength. Now, they may have varying degrees of strength. But any person living has strength. When somebody is not living, they have no strength. So perhaps that verse of Scripture is referring to the fact that when it comes to spiritual strength. So here it is. How much spiritual strength do you and I have in and of ourselves without Jesus? So how much right now spiritual strength do you have in and of yourself without Jesus? And the answer is, you don't have any. Isn't that exciting? It should be. What did Jesus say? My strength is made perfect in your lack of strength. Strengthlessness. And then here's what the Apostle Paul said. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. The power of Christ because of the Father. You know what that word infirmities is? It's the word weakness with the plural. You know what the Apostle Paul may have been saying? I'm glorying in my strengthlessness. Why? That the power of Christ may rest upon me. You know, my friend, what strengthless is? Zero. See, right now, in and of myself, without Jesus, don't have any of it either. Which means we are in constant need for Jesus to enable us to do what we can never do unless He enables us. Back when I was in college, I really wanted to serve the Lord, and I had a heart for God. And I remember one day when I was a junior high school, and I was out under the darkened sky, and I remember looking up at the stars. I think I mentioned this the other night. I said, oh, I can't do this Christian lifestyle. God, I just can't do it. God, I'm done. I can't make it. I'm not cut this. I can't do this. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I thought, when I was that age, I thought that the Christian life was weak little me getting stronger and stronger and stronger. By the time I was 50, I'd be a spiritual guy. You know what happened? I turned 50. You know what I realized? You know what I've learned, friends? The Christian life is not weak little me getting stronger and stronger. You got that? You got the wrong concept. Christian life is weak little me who will always be weak, tapping into Him who is strong, who will always be strong. That's the Christian life. And I will tell you, friends, that changes everything. That means I need Jesus today as much as I'll need Him 10 years ago. As much as I need Him 10 years ago, I need Jesus every moment of every day because I can't do anything without Him. I need Him to supernaturally strengthen me to do what I can never do unless He enabled me to do it. You see, spiritual strength is something you and I don't have, but it's something Jesus has. And that's why, so maybe these verses of Scripture will make sense now. I can do all things through Christ which... So whose strength is it? His. How about this one? Be strong in the Lord and in the power of... Not by might, looking again at our text, wherefore I labor, striving according to His working, which worketh in me mightily. Seeing it now, friends? You know what the Christian life is? The Christian life is weak little me, depending on Jesus to enable me to do what I can never do unless He enabled me to do. In other words, the Christian life is a moment by moment dependence on Jesus to do a miracle of strengthening me spiritually, which is a miracle. Now, I'm going to use an illustration out of the Bible to help us understand this. Because perhaps you're out here and say, okay, preacher, boots on the ground. What does this look like? Like boots on the ground. How does this 0-100 thing work? How does it work? Okay. Well, let's take an illustration of somebody in the Bible who did something not that's hard, not that's difficult. Now, there's several we could talk about. Like the lame man who walked. Okay, those kind of things. But let me talk about somebody that kind of we can all relate with. Okay, so here, let's talk about walking on water. I want to ask you a question. Is walking on water hard? And is walking on water difficult? And the answer is, no, it's possible. Did you know you could train for 20 years to walk on water, and 20 years later, you couldn't do it? By the way, elementary people, we're not talking about January. We're talking about June. Okay, you know what I'm talking about? We're talking about the liquid stuff. Okay, yeah, it's impossible. And you know that there are no walking on water contests in the Olympics that you know that. Why? Because it's impossible. Yeah, okay, so since it's impossible, nobody's ever done it, right? Nobody has ever walked on water. The answer is, well, wait a second. And there's two people who have. Jesus and? Oh, you say Jesus doesn't count. He was God. Well, I'm not going to go into a lecture on the hypostatic union, so we'll just leave that alone. Let's go to Peter. You know what I love about Peter? I can relate. You know what I work with teenagers? You know what I call Peter? The perpetual junior high. Yeah, he never grew out. I remember when I was in sixth grade, my dad pulled me aside and I said, you're coming to junior high. He said, this is going to be rough on both of us. We'll work together and we'll get through it. I remember as a sixth grader thinking, Dad, what are you talking about? Now I know what he's talking about. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah, something happens. Some of you, about junior high, about seventh grade, sixth grade, kind of depends on your genetic structure, but your brain starts to turn to mush is what happens. And then about freshman year, you start to become a normal human being. But you know what? Some people their freshman year, they never come out of it. They become a perpetual junior higher. That's what happens. And Peter was one of them. You say, preacher, how do you know that? Because when I get to heaven, I've got a question I'm going to ask a lot of times to Peter. Here it is. Peter, what were you thinking today? And I'm pretty sure I know the answer. His answer is, I wasn't. You know what I'm talking about? Okay, that's good old Peter. I just can relate with him. Okay, so Peter and his fishing buddies are out all night in the Sea of Galilee. And the Bible says, now, scholars believe that their trip was 5 miles. For Sea of Galilee is 7 miles, 14. And so they were going like this. So it was about a 5 mile trip, and they were in the midst of the sea, which means how far were they from the shore? Back in math class, they were 2.5 miles from the shore. Now, if there's a storm, how much moonlight and starlight do you have? None. The Bible says the wind was contrary, which probably means they were in headwinds, which means there's no sails. They can't even use the oars. They're making no progress. They're in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. Now, if they had no light up there, you couldn't see anything 2.5 miles away, even if there was lights on the shoreline. And all they had was oil lamps. So how do you think oil lamps would do in a storm? And the answer is, they'd get blown out. Can I say this? They were probably in total darkness all night long. You ever been near the ocean when it's totally dark? It's freaky. It is freaky, at least to me. I'm thinking, well, those guys were seasoned fishermen. They've been there all night long. And the Bible says it's the fourth watch of the night, which is between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. It had to be closer to 6 a.m. because there had to be that gray dawning of the day because they had to be able to see Jesus. And so, you know how the morning is? You ever been on a lake like that? Mist is coming off the wall. You know what I'm talking about? And it's just that gray dawning. And Jesus is walking. You know what the Bible says? I'm just telling you. It says they cried out. They said, it is a phantos. That's the Greek word. It's a spirit. It's a phantom. It's an apparition. They thought it was a ghost. And the Bible says they cried out for fear. And if you do an intensive Greek word study on that word, you know what it means? They scream like junior high girls. That's what it means. Okay. They're just screaming. And Jesus says, be not afraid. It is I. If you do a study in the Bible, fear not, be not afraid, you know what the answer is? The answer is always this. I'm here. God, that is. God, I'm here. Don't worry about it. I'm here. I'm going to be with you. And it's a great thing. It's a great truth. But I don't have time to preach on that. But he says, be not afraid. It's I. Then Peter makes his statement. Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. Now, in the Greek language, that's called a first-class condition. It simply means if statement is assumed. So what Peter was not saying is, well, that might be you, it might not be. Boy, if it's not you, I wonder who it is. No, he wasn't saying that. He was saying, Lord, I know it's you. And since it's you, it may come. And Jesus said, one. Now, it's in the imperative mood, which means it was a command. Which means at that point, Peter was in trouble. Because either he could stay in the boat and obey Jesus, or you could get out of the boat and you have to trust Jesus for a miracle, for something to be done that had never been done. So I got a few questions. Jesus had just said, come. When Peter got out of the boat, I'm not trying to trick you, did he use physical strength? I mean, did he move muscles? And the answer is, well, yeah, Jesus didn't throw him out of the boat. Yeah, he got up over the side. He used his muscles. Okay, question number two. When he got out of the boat, was he trusting physical strength to enable him to walk on water? And the answer is, not at all. The Christian life is obeying Jesus, moving muscles, but recognizing that physical strength is never sufficient. It's obeying Jesus, getting out of the boat, trusting Jesus, don't miss this, to supernaturally, spiritually enable you to do what you could never do unless He enabled you to do it. That's Christian. One of the greatest things about the Christian life is God loves. There's a little song, I Cannot Do Without Thee, written by Francis Havergal, who wrote the Like a River Glorious. In that song, I think it's the third stanza, this is that I love, weakness will be power when leaning hard. You know, friends, I'm weak, you're weak, but I got really good news. Weakness will be power. I will tell you, Peter got out of that boat one way. Jesus did. What Jesus commands, He will enable. Jesus commands you to do something, I can't do it. Well, in your own strength, you take steps, you move muscles, you use physical strength. You're not trusting that physical strength, you're trusting Jesus to supernaturally, spiritually enable you to do what you can never do. You see, friends, that's what we do. Be like this, never had this happen, we all have. The Holy Spirit says, speak to that person about their soul. Or give them a gospel tract. Or invite them to church and say, okay, you've got the wrong person, Holy Spirit. I am not going to talk. The Holy Spirit says, well, I am. And I can enable you. Here's what I need you to do. Move muscles, open your mouth, start giving the gospel, and trust me to enable you to do what you will never do unless I enable you to do. Are you seeing what the Christian life is? Can I say this? The Christian life is a moment-by-moment dependence on Jesus. Can I say this? We're living the Christian life the right way. We ought to wake up in the morning and say, I wonder what God's going to do today. So that's deliberate. And God has divine appointments. He has people He wants you to touch. He has all kinds of things He wants you to do every single day. And you say, well, preacher, I don't leave the house. If you have kids or a spouse, you can touch them. God's got people you can touch. All of us are in the ministry, if I can say this. Maybe a better way to put it, all of us are in ministry. Some of us are in the ministry, but all of us are in ministry. And it comes in a moment-by-moment dependence on Jesus to enable us to do whatever He is. You say, okay, preacher, you're using that walk-on-water thing, so hey, Peter gets out of the boat, he takes a few steps, he gets freaked out, he looks around, down he goes. Can I tell you, if you get out of the boat, I want to promise you something. It's not a matter of if you sink. It's a matter of well, preacher, thanks for being honest, I'm staying with you. Oh, don't stop there. So what did Peter do when he began to sing? His prayer life improved, didn't it? Yeah. He prayed what I call a flare prayer. Notice what he did not pray. Dear, gracious, loving, heavenly Father, thank you for this, blah, 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 blah. No, he didn't. He cut to the chase. Three words. Lord, okay, we know who he's talking to. The next word, save. Okay, now we know what he wants the Lord to do. And then who does he want to save? The answer is, happened to see a shot. You're going to be totally shocked. You know what Jesus did? He saved you. You ever heard this phrase, accepting Jesus Christ as your personal? Oh, you've heard that phrase. Can I say this, friend? Can I change it without changing it? Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal healer? Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal fireman? Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal light? Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal messenger? I use physical analogies of the same. So we know what a lifeguard, an EMT, a fireman, we get what they are. You know what they are? Rescuers. That's what a savior is. As I said this earlier in the week, or maybe tonight, I can't remember now, Jesus' saving work didn't stop when you got saved. is your personal sin. The moment you got saved, He saved you from the penalty of sin. Hallelujah, the rest of your Christian life, He wants to save you from the power of sin. And He's my very own person. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. You can ask my wife to verify. I need my personal rescuer. I need him more than my wife does. I probably need him more than you do. I really need a personal rescuer. See, if you have the gift of the evangelist, you know what other gift you have? The gift of invasion. You know what I'm talking about? I want you to get saved. Yes, okay, you got it. It's got an unsanctified part to it, okay? Every evangelist has the gift of the invasion. It can be good. It can be not so good. You know what? I need a personal rescue. You may have different propensities, but you need your personal rescue. What you need, Jesus, is supernatural and to enable you to do what you can never do unless He enables you. And then you know what happens? You realize, that was all I want you to encourage you. If you're living the Christian life right, you will, I believe, see answers. You'll see God moments. I'm going to be honest with you. I'm just going to be honest with you. I live for God. I find God moments are what make life. As when you say, what's a God moment? It's when you can't explain it. It's a good God moment. God moments can simply be God comforting moment, or God enabling, or God rescuing. Some of you, and I appreciate your pastor's testimony, talking about just, I need something. There's many times I say, God, it's been a while. I'm dry. I'm dusty. God, I need a fresh touch. I need something from heaven. Hey, we preachers need fresh touches from heaven. Did you know that? You know what happens when God touches you? You realize, that's it. I meet the need of God. I'm telling you, friends, we all need it. I need it on a regular basis. You need it. We all need it. We need God. We need supernatural intervention. In fact, we really, as I mentioned, need it every moment of every day. Can't do this. Okay, you say, preacher, I think I'm getting it. Okay. We get an idea of what it looks like. Well, let me just give you a little bit of practical application. How about, let's say, Richard, I just struggle reading the Bible, getting anything out of the Word of God. Years ago, I was in a Christian school, and a young lady stood at the microphone and heard what she said. She said, you know, I came in this week, I have my devotions every day. She said, I came in this week, and I said, God, I'm not getting anything out of my devotions. Would you show me why? She said, this week, I'll show you. I've been trying to get something. She said, Thursday morning I woke up, had my devotions. She said, today was Friday. I got up, opened my Bible. I opened up the same chapter I read yesterday. Yesterday I didn't get anything. But before I read that same chapter, I said, God, what did you do? She began to smile right across her face. She said, I read the same chapter today I read yesterday. I didn't get anything. She said, today, God's so good. What was the difference? Self-dependence was gone. She was depending on Jesus to her heavenly nature. I'm telling you, friends, that's the Christian life. Moment by moment dependence on Jesus, whether it's reading your Bible, whether it's praying. Some of you say, preacher, I just don't get it. What you need to do? God, I can't do it. This is impossible. I have seen God take people who didn't pray at all and turn it into a major impact prayer. There's somebody in this room right now that God wants you to be a major prayer warrior. You know what you're going to need to learn? Fear of one. Total dependence on Jesus to enable you to pray. You know, I've learned about praying. You need God to enable you. Praying in the Holy Spirit. You need divine intervention. Not only to know what to pray for, but to have the spiritual divine enablement to do it. Yeah, oh, we could go on. So many things I've already mentioned. Outreach, giving the gospel tract, maybe a word of kindness, whatever it might be. Let me conclude with this. Kind of put it all together. But back when I was in high school, I remember I was 15 years old, and maybe I should make this preface. When I was in high school, really growing up, I was born this way. I was born extremely shy. Okay. I was born really shy. And I you know how they say there's three kinds of people. Extroverts. You ever met an extrovert? I mean, I cannot understand this. If I were out here and say, okay, how many of you are extroverts? Here's what an extrovert. You know, I know some extroverts. They don't know strangers. I mean, it's like, wow, where did that come from? You know what I'm talking about? And then you got ambiverts. Ambiverts are people in between. That's most of the population. Some lean extrovert, some lean introvert, but, you know, they're pretty much in the middle. And then you have, if I were to ask the ambiverts to raise your hand, they'd be if I asked an introvert to raise their hand, they're not even raising their hand. You know what I'm talking about? Anonymity is their middle name. My God, don't just leave me alone. Okay, so you get the idea. So I was an introvert, at least in high school. I'm 15 years old, 250 kids, maybe 200, in our Christian high school, 7th to 12th. These are the early days of the Christian school movement, you know, school. My uncle was preaching. He was a paraplegic. He's now with the Lord. He had a terrible accident. He broke his back. But my uncle was preaching, my dad's preaching. And he said, Jimmy, that's what they call him in high school, Jimmy, why don't you stand and read some passages? Now, I'm telling you, friends, I still remember before. 200 people, and I got to speak in front of them. Don't even have time to crack. You know, and in plus the fact, I have a real disadvantage. I'm blonde. You know what that means, don't you? Yeah, thermometer. I can feel the heat coming off the back of my neck. I can feel the red coming up like this. Tears begin to brim up in both of my eyes. I remember finding that passage of Scripture, standing up in front of the whole student body, opening that Bible. And you know how it is, scared half to death. You open your mouth, and the first syllable that comes out is about an octave higher than it should be. You know, just absolutely. Just I choked out that passage of Scripture. I put my Bible down. I scooted out of my seat. I pulled up my arms, and I said, that was the worst thing that's ever happened. I hope that never happened. Now, if I was God, and all of us are glad that none of us are, but if I was God, I would have looked at me and said, I'm not calling that. But God has a real sense of humor. Ask your pastor. You know what he does? He calls people to be. And that whole year, I struggled. The end of my junior year of high school, that was my sophomore year when I had to stand and read that scripture. In my junior year of high school, I could take you over to the exact verses. Pew's not there anymore. It's all been reconfigured, but over on this side. I could take you to the approximate spot at Marquette Manor Baptist Church on 73rd and Fairview, Donner's Road, Illinois. I could take you to the exact spot. I was sitting in the vestibule and came to the invitation. I knew it. Surrender. I remember walking down that aisle. My dad stand at the front. He had kind eyes. That's what he explained. Yeah. Came down that. My dad grabbed my hand. I started crying. My dad just had a tender smile. I said, Dad, I think God's coming. I will never forget my dad's response. He said, Jim, your mother, I've known her for a long time. Where did my dad know? You say, preacher, was the burden lifted? Were you excited? Were you pumped up? But the truth is, it actually wasn't. I was miserable. How would you like publicly to yield to something you know you can't do? I remember going in the lobby afterward and thinking, what do you do? Now you're stuck. You can't get out of this. I got my senior year of high school, freshman year, Bible college, sophomore year, junior year, senior year. Maybe something will happen. Maybe I'll get hit by lightning, the inner chemistry will get altered, you know what I'm talking about. Okay, I'm thinking maybe something will happen. And now I thought I had 5 years. My dad, oh, you're called to preach, you ought to preach, brother, you know how it is. And my dad was well known in Chicago at the time, and pastors from all over the area would call him up and said, Brother Van Gogh, I'm out of town with you. Come over and preach for me. Get our staff member, come over and preach for me on such and such. So you know, my dad started saying, oh, my son Jim, 16, called to preach, I'll send him. I think word got around. Hey, don't call Patrick Mandela for that kid in college. Okay, but anyway. Never forget my first son. Pat Leather Shoes. You know what I'm talking about? Pat Leather Shoes. You remember that pastor? Okay. We thought that was him. Okay, yeah. And I got my message, and I got my Bible, and I got in one of the family cars. I can't remember if it was the Plymouth Duster or the Buick LeSabre. I'm telling you, that Duster was the Buick LeSabre. But anyway. So I drove over to Oak Park, Illinois. Now, I'll be honest with you, my dad didn't. He just said, oh, son, be here. He drew something on a piece of paper. Some of your kids are going to be shocked. It's called a map. It was a piece of paper. He drew a little way to get there, and he just said, come. I drive over to Oak Park, Illinois, which is one of the older Chicago suburbs, closer to the city. I pull into the parking lot there at this church. And I'm telling you, friends, it was an old tree. Beautiful stained glass windows. Kind of like yours, actually. I think it was probably about the same age. And probably built in the 20s, 30s. I pull in that parking lot. But when I got in, I'm going to just be honest with you. The people inside were older than the building. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah, I thought I'd taken a wrong turn and gotten an old folks home. You know, I'm talking about what I'm doing here. Youngest person in the building was 40-something. That was the youngest person. Now, when you're 16, somebody in the 40s, old. They got one foot in the grave. They're going fast. You know what I'm talking about? They're old people. And so I'm sitting on the front pew with them. I mean, what do you preach to old people? Robbing Medicare, cheating on your income tax. You know, what do you do? I don't know. I don't know what to preach to old people. You know, I'm sitting on the front thinking I only got one message to my name, and it's in my Bible. I guess I got to preach it. I'm telling you, they started singing hymns. And I'm just going to tell you, the hymns were slow. I thought we were funeral. In fact, I'm pretty sure they were practicing because it wasn't going to be long for some of you. You know what I'm talking about? These folks were old. Okay, no offense, senior citizens. I'm 16. You know what it is? When you're 16, you think things like that. You should think. Okay, so I'm sitting on the front pew. Pastor gets up, or actually, when the pastor was that 40-year-old deacon, and he says, such a preacher, I'm Jim Van Gelder, I'm a preacher. I remember coming up that pulpit, putting that sorry-looking message over here, my Bible here, grabbing the pulpit. I just plowed. I mean, I looked at that outline and thought, there's nothing. Man, this is dust. I preached through that thing 25, 30 minutes. I am sure I bored those young people. You say, preacher, how can you be sure? I've got a theory as a preacher. If you're bored preaching, they're probably bored listening. You know what I'm saying? I plowed through the thing, came to the very end, gave the invitation, and I don't think anybody moved. I don't think they could have. But anyway, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that either. Okay, but anyway, I come to the very end, and I'll be honest with you, I wanted to sneak out the back. But I'm a preacher's kid, I know protocol. You can't do that. You got to go to the door and let everybody come by and lie to you. You know what I'm talking about? And that's exactly what happened. I mean, dear old ladies, I know I'm going to see them in heaven one day, and I appreciate them, but they came by, I'm just a kid preacher, and they've had your hand. Oh, Sonny Boy, wonderful message. I'm thinking, I don't think you had your hearing aid turned on. You know, again, I'm 16. You have to understand. You think things you shouldn't think, so please give me a little bit of a pass on this. And so they all kind of piled out of the church. The only guy left was the guy in his ward. And he said, Brother Van Gelder, thank you for coming today. And he pulled out an envelope. He said, what was that envelope? He said, here's your honor. I didn't wear it. You mean I got paid for that? I didn't say that. That's what I thought. I thinking I wouldn't give a plug nickel for that message. But, you know, I know protocol. I really wanted to give it back, and I'm telling you. But I'm a preacher's kid. I know protocol. You got to take it. So I put it in my suit coat pocket, you know, and thanked him for the opportunity and walked out to that car. Plymouth Duster, I think it was. I tell you, that was a cool car. But anyway, and I went out to that Duster, and I opened up the envelope, and I'm telling you, I was shocked. Say how much? $50. What do you say, preacher? $50 is a lot of money. 1976, pre-Jimmy Carter, that was money. Okay? For some of you kids out here, you can fill up your gas tank. $50. You go to McDonald's, $50. Order a hamburger, french fries, large Coke, and change left over. I remember the commercial. Okay, but anyway. So, I remember on the way home, I remember talking to God. I thought you were supposed to like me. I didn't like me. Now, that was my beginning. Well, you know, I knew I was on the journey, so I started preaching some more in the group, and I saw some victory, but I had never really seen a victory yet in a church. I went to college in my freshman year. I was home my freshman summer, and my dad says, Jim, I want you to preach on Sunday night before you go back to college. Well, it's one thing to bore people who will never seek you to get to heaven by that time. It's another thing to bore the hometown crowd. And I remember started work on that message. And I'd grown enough, I was getting excited about it. But I came to that very day. My dad gets up, and none of you really knew my dad, but he could promote my building business. He said, I want you all to be there tonight. My son Jim's preaching. I want everybody to be there. And I remember we came home, we ate lunch, and I said to my brothers and sisters, I said, I got the basement. They knew exactly what was up, so they gave me the basement. I went down that basement, and I'm going to tell you, 3 hours I had a prayer meeting. First time in my entire life I ever prayed for 3 hours. It was not a sophisticated prayer meeting, and I wouldn't be impressed if I were you, because I will tell you, I was going to say, I said, God, I can't do this. God, where are you? God, look at this outline. God, I can't do this. You say, preacher, why didn't you work on that? Well, it was on life support. 3 hours could not have resuscitated it. I mean, I am telling you, I didn't know how to do this. I'm a freshman. I played with God. But I will tell you, somebody yelled down the stairs about 5 seconds. Timmy, time to go to church. I will tell you, there's two things I knew at that time. Couldn't do it. Number two, God didn't intervene. I remember walking up those stairs, getting in that car, driving over to church. I got up on the platform, sat. There were 2 seats on this side, 2 seats on this side. The church was going like wildfire at the time, and they had doubled that chapel, so about 500 seats. I'm sitting right next to my dad, who's completely unconcerned. He's not bothered. Later, I'll tell you, friends, I'm sure he was part of what I'm about to tell you. But my dad gets up, introduces me. You thought he was introducing the world famous me. I mean, my dad was just extremely affirming, very optimistic. I remember I came to the platform, I put my Bible right here. This outline was sorrier than the first one. And my dad did not move around, and he had 2 spots you could see exactly where you put your hands. So I thought there must be some significance to that. So I put my hands right where my dad's arms were. And I began to preach. I'm going to be honest with you. I was not preaching, but then all of a sudden, I am not. All I can tell you is that was free. I walked over to this side, about 250 people on this side. Man, I knew these people. They're a bunch of sinners, you know what I'm talking about? And I started preaching, man. I started going after on this side. Walked over to this side over here, and wow, worse sinners were on this side, kind of like tonight. Okay, but anyway, no, I'm just teasing. I started preaching. And I remember saying stuff, and I'm thinking, I'd say something, I'm thinking, whoa, that was good. Where'd that come from? That's not the note. Man, that was good. And all I can tell you, I preached for 45 minutes. When I was done, I gave an invitation. Now you have to understand, I've been in that church since I was 6 years old. Half the people I knew well, many of them were new because it was growing, but at least half of them I knew since I was 6 years old. I'll never forget the invitation of people I've known all of my life that I was someone to. All for the fact. I'm going to tell you something, friends. I wish with all of my heart I could tell you. Learn something that night and never ever read that without a tongue. But I can tell you this. I know what God was trying to teach me. 0% my will. 0% dependence on my strength if I don't have spiritual strength. 100% dependence on His spiritual strength because He has more than all I need. I will tell you, friend, it's the journey, and I certainly don't live it perfectly. But I will tell you, I've been on a journey. Learn moment by moment dependence on Jesus to enable you to never do it the same way. Wow. That changes the world. I won't tell you everything we preached on this week is impossible unless Jesus enables us to do it. If we just believe it, not obey it. Can I ask every head bowed, please?